Two things that I do need to mention that are not printed. One is I'm delighted to be able to say again, and we don't know quite what the hiccup has been for a number of months, but the Free Church missionary prayer notes are available again. Please make use of those as they're on the back table there. And the other one is, yes, Gideon's here, and we wish you a very happy birthday for Tuesday, Gideon. And I hope others will also remember it on Tuesday. Remember the family as well. We congratulate the family for that day. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. And so it is that we come to worship him this morning. We worship him in song, turning to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 on page 138. And we take the first three stanzas marked verses 1 through to 9. Give thanks to the Lord God and call on his name. His wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. And why should we rejoice still today, as this is a psalm that was written so long ago? He vowed for the ages to come to make good his promise to Abram, to Isaac renewed. And what was the promise that he made to Abram? Ultimately, it led to the giving of the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the world should be blessed, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us turn ourselves this morning, give thanks to the Lord, and call on his name. We worship him, standing to sing, and remaining standing for prayer after that.
Give thanks to the Lord God and all his saints, his wonderful deeds to the nations proclaim. Sing praises to him and his exploits record. Let all those who seek him rejoice in the Lord. You chose them once and truth, our Lord and his wife. Seek heaven, his face, and his wondrous his eyes. His miracles to find, his judgments divine. You children of Abraham, Jacob, one mine. The Lord is our God, and he rules all the earth. Remembering his goodness, the word he sent forth, he loved for me. To make good his promise to Abraham, to Isaac renewed.
Now let us join together in prayer. O eternal and gracious God, Lord of heaven and earth, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of all your beloved and believing people, we come this morning with thanksgiving and with praise for your mercy and your grace in giving and upholding your covenants with men. You made a covenant at the beginning, even though man had sinned and rebelled against you, the covenant with Noah, that covenant with Abraham, covenant with Moses and with David. Especially, O Lord, as each one of these leads nearer and nearer, pointing to the appearing of your own Son. Yes, the Son of Abraham and the Son of David, but your own Son, O Lord, in whom indeed all the nations will be blessed, in whom we may be blessed. In the very thought of praying to you, O Lord, seeking to approach your presence and your throne, how thankful we are to the depths of our being that you are with men in the person of your beloved Son, Christ Jesus. That promise is fulfilled, and indeed therefore all promises of yours are yes and amen in him. It is in him alone that we would then seek this morning to offer our worship and our sacrifices of praise. We pray, Lord, that you would grant acceptance through forgiveness in him, through making us clean in your own sight, knowing that we can only do this as we trust only in him, in his finished work, and in his blood. And so we come to you this morning, that in all things we might bring glory unto your name, amongst us and through us to others, for the sake of Christ and his great work on our behalf. Hear us, we pray, O Lord, according to your grace. Lead us in all that we do. Enable us by your Spirit to the honor and praise of our God and of our Lord. Amen. In turning to the law of God this morning, I read it in the what we consider the short form that is so far reaching. As we remember, when the Lord Jesus himself was asked which is the great commandment in the law, his answer was, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We remember the words also of the Apostle John, that we love him because he first loved us. And I would invite you again to turn to the praise of God in response to that brief but powerful reading in God's law, his law that he sets before us. Turning again to the Psalms, turn to Psalm 36, it's on page 44. We love him because he first loved us. Psalm 36 at verse 5, "Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. Your righteousness is very great, like mountains high and steep. Your justice is like ocean depths. Both man and beast you keep. How precious is your steadfast love. What confidence it brings." We take the verses marked 5 through to 10, Psalm 36, and again, standing to sing.
Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. To the next
Children, I know it's happened to some people. I know it's happened to me sometimes. Maybe it's happened to you. But maybe one day you decide, I'm going to do something really special for a friend, maybe for a brother or a sister, or for mum or for dad. You want to do something very special. It's not an easy thing to do, perhaps, but you go on and you finish the job. Maybe it's making a nice card for that person, mum or dad, or a friend at school, perhaps. You made all that, you did all that, and you worked hard at it. You didn't want anything back from them. You just wanted to say, I care about you, or I love you. And it's not just the words that you write on the card, perhaps, but it's just doing the work and getting that card ready. You do it because you love that person. And then the time comes. Maybe it was Mother's Day or a birthday or something. The time comes and you give that to them. And you show them what you've done. But then something goes wrong. Whoever it is, they say, oh, thanks. You know that kind of thing? You've put a lot of work into this. And you want them to say, oh, thank you so much. That's wonderful. Or something like that. They say, oh, thanks very much. And then they go on doing something else. They weren't really excited about it like you were when you got it ready for them. Well, maybe I should just check. Has that ever happened to any of you? Something like that? Once or twice, you've done really, put a whole lot into it, and well, maybe somebody at school, you've got really excited about something, and they're not really interested. It doesn't feel very nice. I think it's probably happened to most of your mums and dads, at least. Maybe at home, or at work, something like that's happened. And that's not very good, it's not very nice. You put in a lot of effort to show that you care for that person, or you love them, and they don't really stop to realize that. And they don't stop to be pleased that you do love them. Sometimes we do that to our mums and dads. They do a lot of work that you don't realize, perhaps. You need to be thankful for them. But more than that, The things that I was thinking about talking about this morning when we were coming to read the Bible reminded me that maybe in some ways God must feel like that often as well. God has a great love for people. He knows that we need a lot of help, and he's gone to a huge effort to give us the help that we need. He's made a really special gift for us to help us. Anyone know who that is? I know somebody does. Anyone else? Somebody else does? Who is the very special gift that God made to help us? Okay. Well, John was the first hand. I just wanted to see if some of the hands would go up. John?
Jesus.
His own son. He sent Jesus to live with us and to help us in our greatest need. And God doesn't ask anything back from that except what? When you give someone something, what do you want them to do? You want them to put their hand out and receive it. He wants us to receive the gift that he has given. Doesn't need anything else from us. He just wants to give and give and give himself, his son. And that's what grace is all about. That's what I want to talk about this morning, a bit more later on as well. It's a completely free gift. You'll get things, Mum and Dad get really annoyed with them. They come through the letterbox and it says free. And you read the little bits in smaller words and you've got to do this or that to get the free thing. It's not like that with God. Don't have to pay for it. But as well as that, we don't even deserve it. It's a wonderful gift. But since God has done all that, remember what I was talking about at the beginning. How do you think you need to answer God? You need to say, well, thanks a lot. I mean, just go on with what you're doing. Is that good? And God's done so much? That's right, Emma. It's not good, is it? We need to love God. We need to answer God and be excited with his gift. It's not just for us to walk away and not take his gift. We mustn't refuse it. It's such a great thing. Better than anything that anyone could ever give anyone. Except this. But as well as that, we mustn't just think that we're taking it and not be pleased with it. We must be so delighted with it. We mustn't pretend as though he had to give it to us. He didn't. But he has given it. And so we need to be thankful. You need to be thankful for Jesus with every bit of yourself. Be so pleased with that, that you can't stop thanking him and talking about his gift of his son, the Lord Jesus. And so let us read in the Bible where we discover these things. We'll read first of all in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And then we'll also take a reading in the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians. After that. So first of all, John chapter 1, starting at the beginning of the chapter through to verse 18. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So far in that reading, God's Word, but then also turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God grant blessing on his word, that the praise will be his as we hear his voice. Let us seek a response to the Lord's word, turning to sing together again in Psalm 84. Psalm 84, page 112, taking the last 3 stanzas, that's verses marked 8 through to 12. Psalm 84, starting at verse 8. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty, and receive the plea I make. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Hear me for your mercy's sake. Look upon our shield and bring favor to your chosen king. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. Let me stay in my God's temple. Let me be a doorman there. So through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 84, verse 8, again standing to sing.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let us again seek the Lord in our prayers this morning. Let us pray. As we open the Bible today, O Lord our God, speak with us, we pray. We do ask that you would refresh us and guide us. You will not give us a stone if we ask for those things that are our true needs. You will not withhold blessing from your own people and those whom you would take to yourself. But, O Lord, work in us that your word will be highly esteemed by each one of us, that we would seek to make the most of this and every opportunity that we have to share in your word together, and that we will be diligent in searching the scriptures, each one, through the various paths that you lead us through life. We ask, O Lord, that you will grant your word upon us as a blessing amongst us today, as an assembly of those who do seek your gracious face. So too we pray that you would bless it everywhere that it goes out. That it goes out where there is a preaching of a God-centered, Christ-centered gospel. That it goes out where it is read. Even where it goes out perhaps more as a slip of the tongue, where the focus is otherwise on men. May your word penetrate needy hearts today. And so we do commend to you also those who minister the gospel. And there are so many who amongst us we could range far and wide. Think of some who appear to be prospering in their ministry, that there is noticeable response to it. They would not themselves be puffed up, but give the glory to you. And pray for those who may be struggling. There are many places where it would appear that, in a sense, society has run on ahead and has changed even issues as makeup of a population in a village, and it leaves a small gathering of your people, a sense of difficulty and major work that's required. At times a confusion as to how to go about it. We ask, O Lord, that you would draw near to these and that they would know they are not simply ministers of outward success, but ministers, servants of the Most High God, who has his good and perfect purposes. And so too in this we would remember Brother Adam again. Keep us constant in setting him before you as he ministers amongst his countrymen in Central Asia in these weeks. We do pray that on this your day you would surround him with your angels, that whether it's in his own heart or those with whom he has to deal, that truly the glory will be yours. We would remember too and give thanks that we can do so. Remember Chris's daughter Naomi in Ukraine. We do pray, Lord, that as she finds encouragement herself, that she would be an encouragement as she meets with many around her. Pray that you would grant her grace and strength for the service that she renders to your name. We ask, O Lord, that as your people work and live in the public arena, and as your word is, or at least your people are visible in the public arena today, as there are many challenges being thrown out to us and to your truth, we ask, O Lord, that you would grant your people strength in your word, and that many who set out such challenges would be prepared not just to listen to men, but to have their hearts opened to the very voice of God and the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. We do pray, Lord, that you will help us as we go out from this place on this day through the days that lie ahead, in our offices, in our schools, in travel, wherever you lead us, that we too might be bear witness to this great one who has brought light into our lives. We would ask too, Lord, that upon us you would grant grace in every need, some amongst us with special needs, facing difficulties, facing big decisions, facing illness perhaps. We ask, O Lord, that in each one they would be enabled to set their eyes on the one who is the Father of light, that in light they might find understanding. And this our God, who is the giver of only what is good, that we might cast all our trust upon you every step of our way, that our way would be that which you lead us in, to the glory of your name. In all these things, O Lord, we ask that you would accept us, again seeking it with forgiveness and pardon, and all through our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. I take my text this morning from John chapter 1 and verse 16. John chapter 1 at verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Last time I preached here, a couple of weeks ago, it was about fools. But it's not enough to be told, you are a fool. Some attempt needs to be made to show a man how it is that he is a fool and how to get wisdom. Before that, I preached about freedom from slavery, particularly freedom from slavery to sin. But there too, it's not enough just to be told you don't need to be a slave to sin any longer, or you shouldn't be a slave to sin anymore. That's not enough. There needs to be freedom or release granted from sin. Both of these are expressions of the reality of man's existence without God. That is foolishness. It is being in slavery to sin. However you define it, then, in both of these cases, as in other ways of speaking of that, man's existence without God, whichever way you do define it, we may yet say the response is wrapped up in this one word, grace. As John Newton wrote, he was the slave trader who became a gospel minister. He wrote that it was amazing grace that saved him from his appalling, his wretched condition. It is also a word that we often hear and even use. We at least hear it in the benediction virtually every week. We probably either use it or hear it in many other ways, although at times we are immune to it because it has become such a careless expression. For example, gracious me. You know the kind of expression I mean. It's based on grace, which only has its source in God Himself. But what does it mean? What is grace? And how does grace achieve the desired effect, that wisdom and freedom that I've spoken of? And how are we to find grace? And how are we to use it? And this morning I just need to look at two phases of life where grace is especially important, out of these few words that I've highlighted as a text this morning. I am speaking about grace. I'm speaking about living by grace. And the two phases that I'm concerned about to begin with are entering into life and, second, living out that life. Living by grace. Entering into life. Living out life. So first of all, entering into life. And the first thing I should say here is, it's not to say that grace isn't important before this new life. Grace is important, but it's of a different character. It's often called common grace. Some people have a difficulty with that expression, but they have no doubt that there is such grace at work. What else can we call it indeed? How often have you talked in the last few days to someone about this amazing weather? Well, let's not stop to count. It's been unusually warm, hasn't it? Yet it still fits into the overall scheme of God's promise and undertaking of seed time and harvest, as He spoke to Noah. And all men enjoy the benefits of this stable world in which we live, with its cycles and the day and the night that come around as regular as the sunrise and the sunset, so often presumed on. But have we any right to it? It is God's grace at work. Although clearly sinful in every part of his character, even fallen man is seen to do good at times, and great good to his fellow man and to those around him. He doesn't place his faith in the one true God, but he is still able to reject many evil things. Those things that would be so much greater except for the restraining grace of God still at work even in them. It is common to the human race, not just to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless God was at work in varying degrees in different people in different situations, unless God was at work in the general life of this world, out of the grace of his heart, we would already all be in hell. And that utter darkness and evil and suffering. God is at work by his grace throughout this world. So grace is important even before this new life that comes through believing in this word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But our text is talking about something more specific than that common grace. The we of this verse and of his fullness we have all received. This we is a reference to those who believe in his name, whom he has introduced in verse 12. As many as received him, those who believe in his name. That's the we that John has in mind as he speaks in verse 16. Those who do receive some special gift or gifts of God's grace. Since the opening of his record of the gospel, John's focus has been on the word. And if we haven't got the idea already from verse 1 that the word was God, a person, he says again in verse 14 that he has a person in mind whom he has called the word. But this person could be seen and touched. This person who became flesh and dwelt among us. And what is he doing concerning this person? He hasn't given him the name Jesus yet. This word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, we saw his glory. John is recalling his glory. John was one who walked and talked and learnt from him. How did Jesus look? He was an ordinary man. How did he look on the cross when everyone rejected and walked away from him? His appearance was marred. No one desired him. He had been beaten and wounded. Was that a glory that John saw? Perhaps not initially. But John says here, we saw his glory, we beheld his glory. That glory which is as of the only begotten of the Father. A glory that fits the only begotten Son of God. Where Jesus had no kingly glory while on earth, to the extent of being rejected by all on that cross, John has now, as he wrote the gospel, he has now seen the true glory of Christ Jesus. He's become aware of it, and he defines it. He says, this glory is that he was full of grace and truth. The glory of Jesus is in what he brought to men as the Son of God become flesh. He brought grace and truth to us. That is fitting for the begotten Son of God. He brings that way of freedom and of wisdom. We didn't know the truth before he came. Yes, the law was there. As he says in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth, the real way, the only way that we could now come to God. To know things as they are. To know ourselves as we are before God. To know the true way to God. To receive those things that we have need of to salvation. The gifts of God's grace. Well, if that's what Jesus brought, he brought grace and truth. He was full of it. He then says in verse 16, it's of this very fullness. Grace and truth. It's of this fullness that we who have believed, we who have received him, it's this fullness that we have received. That same grace and truth unto salvation. Let me remind you why I say that. It's unto salvation. John's objective from beginning to end in writing this gospel, he defines that himself. As he says at the end of the gospel, I have written these things in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Nothing more than that. Nothing less than that is John's objective, even as he tells us these things in verses 14 through 18 in particular, verse 16 especially this morning. So let us endeavor to get this plain in our minds again. I trust it is again. Maybe someone for the first time. But we get it plain in our minds with the purpose of directing our wills in response to the Lord. Let's be plain about this. It is grace that comes in Jesus that is essential for our salvation. And for our entry into new life in Him. Paul puts it so clearly, writing to the Ephesians. He says, "It is by grace you have been saved." Where we might think that, put it this way, that mercy is something of a negative aspect, taking away where we have things that put us against God, takes away those things that prevent us from drawing near to Him. Then grace may be seen as the positive, where God puts in place through His Son everything we have need of to enter His presence. I think in some ways the Old Testament people of Israel illustrate this very well. God made His promises to them in Egypt, and He said, "I will take you out of this land of slavery. I will get you out of here." And was that the end of the story? No, it wasn't. They were taken out in order to be taken in somewhere better. A great picture of God's work in the life of His people. Taken out of slavery to sin, but not just left to find their own way thereafter. To be brought in to a new land, a new life. Of course, just as with that, we mustn't fall into the trap of dividing these two things too sharply. But let's remember that grace is all about God's gifts, His gift in Christ, that free gift, not what we deserve, not what we can pay for, His gift. Now, however I've put it, many of you do know that, at least in your heads. But it does yet still remain a problem for many to live by this. For us to remember in practice how it is that we are able to approach the Lord. Our nature is to do it in our own strength. And that nature has not been entirely done away with, as it were. There are still those struggles that go on. And so I bring to you this caution again this morning, reminding us of what Christ does bring, how essential it is. Without it, we can do nothing. To call to mind again this morning this great and this glorious gift of God by grace in His own Son, Jesus Christ. But I don't believe that John is finished with that. It's not simply by grace you enter into life. By grace you have been saved, as Paul put it. There is more to it than that. And that's the second phase of life, as it were, that I want to bring to your attention this morning. Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Unless we do remember that our entry into life is entirely dependent upon the grace of God to us, then this next part is all the more likely to fail. The second of these phases is about going on in life by the grace of God. And it's all too easy to fail at this point. It is right for us to realize that we should commit our lives. We should be ourselves devoted to this, engaged in it, putting effort in, committing our lives to the service of God. When we consider what great grace He has shown to us, a response of love for the love that He has given to us through His Son for our salvation. It's also right that we should be concerned in all our failures in that. But we must be warned against trying to do this in our own strength alone. We have such a long way to go. From a life that's devoted to self, turned to a life devoted to honoring our God. That transformation is needed, but it cannot be accomplished in our own strength. And we must therefore hang our hope on the second part of this, our text. We have not only received in Christ all of this fullness of grace and truth, but it goes on. It is grace for grace. Let me clarify this by saying that where we have the word for grace, the word itself means something like instead of. Grace instead of grace. It's not that God does take grace away from us alone. But even if it meant that, it goes on to say that there's new grace in place of it. Perhaps it isn't something like that in a way. But he doesn't just leave a pot of old grace on the shelf in the cupboard for us to dip into when we feel like it, when we need it, or we think we need it. He keeps moving it out, keeps moving it on to put new grace, fresh grace, living grace for each day. Instead of grace, grace for grace. We might think of it in the kind of terms perhaps you use from time to time as a rolling scheme of replacement, keeping it fresh. Grace is the one thing I suggest that we should be glad that it does become obsolete. This is almost saying, as it were, that God builds in obsolescence to grace as he gives it day by day, moment by moment. Grace is to move with us, provided, of course, that we ourselves move with the Lord. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, if you want to jot it down, we are urged, therefore, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Perhaps that is a verse that you've heard a number of times. Perhaps you're familiar with it. If you are, good. But it's very commonly heard by men or by those around us on our behalf. It's very often called to mind when life is tough, or at least it feels tough to us. And it should. We should remember such words of God in such a time as that. Let me remind you also of Paul when he wrote in that passage we read to the Corinthians. He was obviously having great difficulty over something in his life. Not the kind of difficulty of hard circumstances. He says elsewhere to the Philippians he'd learnt to be content in those cases. But the real concern for Paul was with his soul and the impact it was having on his soul. What does he say about it? It was Satan's work. Satan was troubling him. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. It was troubling his soul. And he asked, as we read very plainly, he asked several times, three times, that the Lord would remove this problem from him. What was the response he got from the Lord? He abbreviates the whole story so much, and just very plainly and simply, God's answer to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Grace for time of need. My grace is sufficient for you. Yes, when times are difficult, turn to God for his grace. But I believe we have to do something else with that verse in Hebrews. Our text reminds us of that, I think, as does Paul's experience. It is to recall what is our greatest need. Very often when we read that story of Paul, we remember the thorn in the flesh, the three times of prayer, we remember God's answer, "My grace is sufficient for you." But we forget perhaps what Paul then goes on to say. "I take pleasure in infirmities." Why? Because he's, what's the word, masochistic? In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. Why did God answer, "My grace is sufficient for you"? Paul says, therefore, in verse 9, "Most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. What does the writer to the Hebrews say? That we find grace to help in time of need. Now this is extra-biblical, but it can't be faulted. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism sets us off on the best footing when it asks, what is man's chief end or purpose? And it starts by reminding us that our chief purpose in life is not to please ourselves, not to just enjoy ourselves, not to satisfy ourselves, not to fulfill our best gifts and talents that even God has given us, but it is first and foremost to glorify God. That is our need. Your greatest need, my greatest need, is first and foremost to glorify God in every way possible. And don't we need grace to help that? Not just when we sense that we're in trouble, but in every day of our lives, in every moment, in every decision that's to be made. We are in need of help. We're in need of God's grace. Need is about the things that we cannot do without. And the one thing that no man can do without is that life that glorifies God first. Not one other thing will ever satisfy us until we do that first. Not one thing in our lives will be resolved until we do that first. And all those other things that we so quickly put first will bring us down unless this particular need to glorify God is fulfilled. Every moment is a time of need, that time when you and I must turn to that throne of grace, out of which grace will flow without restraint if we turn to Him. Every moment is that time of need. And John then says in this text, believing in Christ Jesus means that you receive all His fullness, that grace, that truth, and grace for, grace instead of, grace upon grace. Abiding in Jesus, as Jesus called us to later on in John's Gospel, you will keep His word and do His will, because He is the source of grace daily and every moment of the day. The grocer's sign might say, "Fresh eggs daily," because He's moved the old ones out of the way. And there's a complete supply which is ready just for today. We need grace to glorify God, thus making everything else as it should be, even Paul's thorn, or your thorn in the flesh. His weakness served to emphasize God's perfection. And who can object to that? Many do, the men who put themselves first. It is also to be understood that this grace to help in time of need is a general term for God's giving heart And from there comes every kind of specific gift we have need of. He knows our needs. They're all different, even within one life. But he can supply for those needs too. A wonderful passage in Romans, Paul says, if he has given is his son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I have made the point before that is, in the first place, a reference to the things that he's just spoken of, the sequence of those he's justified, ultimately he glorifies. These wonderful gifts that he gives in his son. But it does apply to all that we do have need of, those things we cannot do without. He can supply for us so appropriately, perfectly. Mum, the lad says as he dashes into the kitchen, I need a biscuit. Mum says, no son, you need your supper, your dinner, your tea. Call it what you will. If he asks for bread, will not give him bread. God is gracious. But we must live by that grace, day by day, once we have entered into this new life. For this morning, I cannot say much more than that. Just to close, what comes to mind is flying. Think of aircraft. And there is an expert, and I've been warned to take care when there's an expert in the congregation, but I think I don't have too much concern with this one. Think of an aircraft. Man is not a glider. We're standard aircraft, which have the tendency, if we're up there, to come down. We need power to fly. Made for flying, yes, but we need fuel. We need power. God's grace provides all that we have need of. His Spirit is his gift of grace as well. And the Bible speaks of the Spirit especially as of enabling men in God's service. But the parallel goes further, I think, in the illustration. This plane needs a great deal of fuel to take off, to get up into the air, to fly as he's meant to. And perhaps we all have needed or will need an especially substantial work of God's grace. I believe we do. To break open our hearts that Christ might enter, that we might enter into that life everlasting. But it's still fuel of the same kind which we need to fly once we're there. The Lord knows that he cannot just leave us to the winds and the thermals like a glider if we're going to get to the right place in the right way. We need the power, the grace, the provision, the fuel, as it were. Just a picture. And on this basis, I have in mind a number of things that I would like to go into on other occasions to open up further from this point. But meantime, I beg you to turn this over in your mind and in your heart. First of all, have you received of Christ's fullness? Have you received him, believing in his name? Receiving grace and truth. Without that, to try and find grace to help in time of need is going to be so difficult. Yes, God is already gracious to you if you haven't gone that far. But it could be so much more. And yes, if you have received that truth of your first need, salvation, if you have received that grace that does save, that takes you out of foolishness, that takes you out of slavery, take hold of this promise as well. Grace, full grace. Grace instead of grace. Grace upon grace. And rely on that constant supply for all your needs. May God grant blessing on his word to our hearts this morning. I would also urge you to make use of a very simple question that I've included at the end of the order of service on page 3. Could you actually make use of that if you possibly can this morning? You might find it uncomfortable. It might not be the first thing that would spring to mind to speak with one another as you have tea and coffee. But let's work at this, cultivating in our own hearts, in each one's heart, the need of grace through every step of our way, day by day. Let us pray together. And so we rejoice that we may speak to our gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, the Eternal One, the One without change, the One who is ever faithful to His promises, and so the One who has given His own beloved Son, that in receiving Him, in knowing Him, that we might know also our God and find life everlasting. We ask, O Lord, that you will indeed work in us by your word this morning. Take away anything that is simply of man, that we might know your great grace leading us according to truth in all our thoughts and all our ways. Do enable us, we pray, and especially where there are those who might be going through special difficulty. They might have a concern that you are not answering them. They might find your grace is present as they trust in you. We ask, Lord, that you will now continue with us in all that we do, undertake, we say and do together. Grant blessing upon the Sunday school, the different groups. Enable those who teach and lead for a right word and for wisdom. And that in these young lives there will be that opening unto grace and truth in Christ Jesus. We ask that you would look upon us with favor, let the light of your countenance shine upon us. Grant us peace, we pray, with you in Christ, even as we ask all things in him, and for your glory. Amen. The closing praise is in Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Page 85. We start at verse 5 through to verse 10. That's three of these stanzas. A father to the fatherless, of widow's rights the champion, is God within his holy place. He gives a home to the forlorn. He leads the captives forth with song. To rebels barren wastes belong. When you, O God, went out and led your people through the desert plain, when through the wilderness you marched, earth shook and heaven poured down rain before the God of Sinai's hill, before the God of Israel. And through to verse 10. Psalm 68, 5 to 10, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.